Happy Sabbath.
Very good. You know, there are now three watches on the podium, so I know what that means. And you probably have yours set too, right? So, but it is a pleasure to be with you, all of you, and I think our family, both my wife, her sister Pamela, and sister Jennifer, and their brothers Peter and Jonathan, would like to thank you for your very faithful care for Mom. She has been out here quite a number of years, having relocated from Pennsylvania, and we often hear about this name and that name and how welcoming you've made her feel here in Phoenix. And we appreciate the care you've given to her these last months as she's been not well. But I would say our opinion, as Valerie and Pam and I, is like the surgery was a resounding success. She's eating like all the time. This is very good. Three squares a day, you could say. And so we're thrilled for that. We think, you know, there's tipping points in life, right? And sometimes you just get tipped in the right direction. And pain, as you heard in some of the announcements with people needing prayer requests, pain tips you often in a direction that's very difficult to recover from. And so when you have no pain, it seems that you can go forward, right? And as we talk about those things, Valerie and I have had the pleasure of being in Southern California since 1975 when we came out to college. And I have when you talk about, you know, my the favorite son-in-law. Well, I'm the first son-in-law in a sense, is that right, Pam? Technically, Kirk and I, her husband and I kind of vie for, we almost equal. And interestingly, both Pam's husband, Kirk, and I are from the same town, Follinsbee, West Virginia. And the girls are from Canonsburg, Pennsylvania. And so I didn't know when I came to church at 16 that I couldn't ask the elder's daughter out, and I did. And Valerie's mother turns to her and says, "What did you say to him?" She goes, "I said yes," and Mom was all excited. From that moment on, I think I have had a wonderful relationship. She's a lovely lady, and we've had a lot of fun together. It's been a lot of years, and so we appreciate that. You know, it's that season of the year when we talk about graduation, and we reflect on life, and we reflect of where things have been and perhaps where things could go. You just came off of camp over here, and the young people had a wonderful experience at camp. I know Scott McKeon was on the phone the other night with the Southwest Pastors meeting, and Robin Weber was asking him how it went, and Scott was like, "There was no drama. It was camp." You know what I mean? Sometimes things just run and do the things they should be, and that's what's wonderful. But as we reminisce perhaps about camp, Valerie's brother, Peter, gave me a book, a very thoughtful book a number of years ago, and it was from a university professor in Pittsburgh, in the University of Pittsburgh. And the man was terminally ill, and so he set about to decide what his last lecture would be. And I really took to this book, and so in a time of reflection around this time with graduation, I say, at camp and things, thinking ahead, I would like to offer 3 points, so to speak, as a, if you would, from the frame of mind of a last lecture. If I had to give a last lecture, a last message to you as other fellow members, I would say there are 3 points. One, that you need to see God. 2, you need to choose God. And 3, you need to live for God. You need to see God, you need to choose God, and you need to live for God. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 1, we see a very interesting observation. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking in his inimitable style about life, and he's trying to document things. I just realized I've forgotten my notes to say hello to Sherry Ellis in Hawaii. Hi, Sherry. We've been on a number of trips together, and Sherry over there is anchors the Big Island down. So, right, Jim, she's just was a wonderful lady, and we've always enjoyed having her with us. You know, just anyway, hello, Sherry. Anyway, so as you turn to Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about how you reconcile things in your brains. And notice what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And he says, "For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The word Godhead is very unique. Commentators talk a lot about this. It's only presented in its form in the Greek in this place in the New Testament. But he's saying, look, if you look around, you should be able to deduce that you need to see God. Notice what he says in verse 21. Because although they knew, people in general, knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image more like corruptible man. You can think about it in the ages past, right? Even before the Dark Ages, even into the ancient antiquities, when people chose to worship God in the form of a statue, in the form of an item, in the form of an icon, thinking and professing that that entity, that little statue, right, however small or big, provided life. And Paul's saying, well, wait a minute, you look around the world and there's a lot of life, right? I mean, if you're a biologist, you go to work every day and you what? You look down and down and down, and what do you find? What have we found in 50 years, 60 years of incredible scientific explosion? That man can't find the bottom of the cell structure, if you would. It's all more complex, more involved than ever, right? That this enzyme works with this one, and this is a factory, et cetera. I mean, today, look, we talk about surgery, et cetera, and you know, we ask for our God's hand to be involved in the medical community. I would submit to you that if you resurrected somebody from 100 years ago and they walked into the ER, they would say, God has gifted you a lot, right? It's like it's a miracle of all the technology. Because mankind, what? Looks around and understands what the rules are, right? And when you understand what the rules are, you understand how to build something. You know what I mean? If you want to fly in an airplane, right? It's weight, it's thrust, and it's lift. The equation always works, right? Or the plane does not go off. N1683 Yankee is a Cessna, a blue Cessna, built in the early 1960s. And my dad bought that airplane when I was about 12 years old. And every time we'd go up, it was about how much weight we had, about how much thrust came, and we always lifted off about on the same place on the runway. Why? Because the rules worked. If you want to understand how the rule of life works in your heart, your mind, and your soul, you've got to see God. You have to see God for his magnanimous nature, the intrigue of how he's made man, how he's made space and time. I don't care whether you go to the edge of space. God is there, right? I had a lovely, being in Pasadena, we get wonderful speakers in Pasadena Rotary, and where I'm a member, and the scientist was actually talking about the new telescopes that they were going to build and the new mirrors they needed down in the South American peninsula, and they want to look back and they want to see 13.9 billion years ago. And one of the ladies in our club was at the time, and this is quite a few years ago, she had a unique view of things, and I think she was trying to have a gotcha moment. She goes, well, how do you know that the 12.7 that you can hear now, this hear from the beginning of time and space, isn't it doesn't go beyond 13.9. He says, madam, he says, it's math. The math leads us to the beginning. We know where the beginning is. We've just got to go listen to it. I mean, this guy was incredible. So, I mean, you've got to see God. Paul's saying here, look, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who estranged the truth of God for a lie. That you what? The lie is that you created yourself. The lie that mankind could just evolve out of nothing. How is this possible? No. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, and who is blessed forever. Amen. See God And a part of that is asking to believe in God. You know, people who say, you know, come upon them and you say, well, try it. Ask God to show himself to you. Ask God to help you with your understanding is what I would say in the last lecture. You have to see God. Ask him to believe. You can't go around. If he is who he is, then he can help you see himself in the world around us. You know, often I think about life, and there are those of us in life who are blessed in a certain way to have a certain disposition, and I wake up every morning and it seems to me the glass is half full. You know, and some people, the glass is half empty. Well, ask God to see him, to see how he tips you to see his presence, his purpose. That would lead me to my second point. If we see God, we have to then decide to choose God. As disciples, as eyewitnesses, we get to talk about this. Turn over with me to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, we see an interesting comment about from the prophet Isaiah about the future. It's a great scripture that we often read in the fall of the year as we talk about coming of ages and the coming of Christ and a new age and time to come. But notice what it says. Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk you in it. This is the way. This is the way. Do you look at life? Do you look at all of creation, asking God to see him? And do you then choose God? Now we know that we have a lovely paper and a lovely discussion point about how the scripture in the New Testament reads, many are called and few are chosen. If you're in this room, if you're on this camera, you know of God. And now the choice you have is, are you going to choose the belief that he's granted you? The vision of the world from his frame of mind. You have a choice to make. Whether you're 8 years old or 108, the choice is, do you see God? Do you choose him? What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful opportunity before you. Notice what it says. It's a great section of scripture. It's a very exciting set of scripture in John chapter 6. And John captures so well the revealing of Christ himself to people in the New Testament. You know, he didn't walk in the room, didn't stand before the camera, and he didn't hold up his scepter and his crown and say, I'm the new king, and my armies are outside the door, and you have to believe me. He came what? As a suffering servant. He came as the Lamb of God, a whole new time. And he came as a child born of Mary. And what's he do? He has to grow into this role, right? He becomes, and it reveals itself week after week as walks up and down the hills of Judea, from the Galilee to Jerusalem. And notice what happens here. In this section of scripture, 59 through 69, here's what's going on. I'll pick it up at verse 52. He just had finished talking about, I'm the bread of life. Okay? And there was no, he was not hiding the fact. Man, who was the bread in the Old Testament? God provided the bread, right? The manna came down from heaven and they did eat. And Paul talks about this. And Jesus is pushing the envelope. Intellectually, he's saying, you people, I'm God. I'm in front of you, and you've got a choice to make. Am I God? And this is a big ask, okay? If you're a Jew at the New Testament, first century time, you know a Messiah is coming. But this guy standing here saying, I'm more than a king. I'm God in the flesh. And they're going, wait a minute, this is blasphemy. Right? If I walked in here and that time, you'd be out on a rail. And so he pushes them. And verse 52, the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They got the lesson. He was claiming full on that he was the bread that was in the manna that was fed the children of Israel in the holy time. I mean, face it. This is, John records it this way. And Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." You have no eternal life unless you recognize that I am the Messiah, I am the King, I am the Savior, I am God in the flesh. Bold words, okay? Jesus is no longer being quiet, right? Jesus is being in your face. And when you look at the world around you and you look at the evidence of life and you see God, you have a responsibility. You have an opportunity to choose him. Whatever age you're in, whatever age group you're in, 8, 12, 16 at camp, 21 at college, 30 years old, look around. God will help you see him. But notice how he puts this to the disciples. And what happens here? Notice, these things he said in verse 59 in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now notice verse, skipping down, 60 through 66. Notice the punchline, 66. From that time, when Jesus is done with this whole discussion, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. He not only pushed the Jews in the synagogue away, he pushed many of the 120, many of the 180, whatever the numbers were. He pushed them so far that they went and they said, "No way. I am not going. This guy is just a mere man from Nazareth, the hill tribe of Galilee, right? This is a Yahoo from the hills of Arkansas, and no way, okay? Just to be clear. I mean, he's in their face, and that's what happened. And Jesus said to the 12, he's only got 12 left. On this day, he only has 12 left. He says, "Do you also want to go away? Do you, do I, if you're 18, if you're 17, do you want to go and walk another way of life?" And we're saying Isaiah 31, 30 verse 21 says, this is the way. Walking with God as your Savior and your King will change your life, young people, old people. It's changed mine, it's changed yours, it will change yours forever. But Simon answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil." Jesus says, "I knew it. I knew that the Spirit of God had come upon these 12 and that they would see me, that they would see my purpose, that they would see who I was." And Jesus was really heartened. And Peter says, "Where should we go? You've got the keys to eternal life. Where should we go? Shall we go live another way? Choose God. See God. Stay connected. Tune in. Tune on." As older disciples in the room, we say to those of you who are younger, you've got to learn and figure out a way to fill your soul. Psalm 107, verse 9. Valerie, Laura will be happy. I wove it in one more time. Psalm 107, verse 9. I always seem to weave it in. You know what it says? It says, God will fill the hungry soul. Is your soul empty? Does it need something? Psalm 107. It's just a lovely, lovely verse. "For he satisfies the longing soul, and he, God, fills the hungry soul with goodness." Goodness that comes from on high. Goodness that comes from him. Stay connected. You know, Robert Fulghum in his book, Everything I Need to Learn, I Learned in Kindergarten, on page 54, has a lovely short essay. And he talks about the game of sardines. Many times in life, we think life is about playing hide and seek. We all go and hide, and then somebody has to come find us. But Fulghum makes a great point about the game of sardines. You see, in the game of sardines, everybody's in a room, and one person goes and hides. And your job is to go and find that person and get in with them. And he says, in the game of sardines, first thing you know, there's two, then there's three, and then there's four, And once there's five in the closet, they start giggling because somebody touched somebody, right? And that's what we say Christianity and church and community of believers is like. Come on in. We're going to have some coffee. We're going to have some good days. We're going to have some prayerful days. It's going to be a life worth living with God at the core. See God. Choose God. Think of Him in church and our community of belief as the game of sardines. Join us. Let's have some fun. You know, before I introduce the third point, which is to live for God, I came upon something as I was reading Eric Metaxas's book about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The title of the book is Pastor, Martyr, Spy. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a minister, pastor in the Lutheran Church in Germany. And in 1932, he's lecturing at the University of Berlin, and he offers this comment. He says, the question is not, does God exist? The question is not, does the church exist? The existential question before any of us is, will you be of service to God and those believers that he's called out? Will we be of service? We can see God, we can choose God, but we've got to live for something. We have to live for God. That's our third point. I thought it was a great question. Will you be of service to an almighty, caring God? Let's turn over with me to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 3, a scripture we often read, and it's heart and center to a last lecture of seeing God, choosing God, and living for God. Notice what it says, but sanctify, determine it as holy to your soul. So sanctify is to be set apart, okay? Your heart and mind is special to God. All hearts and minds are special to God. If God is a God of love, he loves everybody who's ever lived. We have the most inclusive, Christianity is the most inclusive message. We have this big thing about DEI today, okay? Everybody's worried about being on the outside. Christianity is inclusive by its very nature because God is all. And if God is all and is love and did send his only begotten son, then guess what? We have to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You and I have to see God, choose God, and live for him, and always be ready to give a defense. We know in the Greek it means apologia. To everyone who asks you, be ready to reason with people, to ask them, where are they coming from? How are they here today? What do they think about life? How is life going? And in the reflection, you get to reflect and offer the reason for the hope that is in you. How is it the LPs, the hope in Greek? The hope of what? Not just of living a nice day and getting a Corvette at the end of the job, right? Or being able to shop on, you know, Saks Fifth Avenue Unlimited. Is that, I mean, no, it's eternal life. If God is God, who began time, who owns time, who created matter, he's offering us an opportunity to get to the other side, eternal life. And he's saying, but and this is the hope that is in us. Why do we see God? Why do we choose God? Why do we pray? Because we believe there's a God who affects life, who Psalm 107 verse 9, who fills the hungry soul. There are days when, face it, you had to come to a place where your soul was empty. You needed reconciled. You needed, and God answered you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess our sins. If you've not confessed your sins, try it. You're going to like it because now you get to be clean. Now you get to be walking with God. Your soul does not have to be empty. It's tethered to eternal life, and that changes a lot of the way in which you direct life, right? If you're thinking about eternal life, I had a young guy come to me after the feast one time, and he says, hey, since I'm going to live forever in the world tomorrow, I need to get baptized. Now, it's a little out of order, but I thought, you know, I can work with that. Why? Because he saw the vision. Our young people, look, we don't have to worry about helping you see the vision. We talk about it at the feast. You get it. You grab it. But how do we get you there? We got to get your soul to see God, to choose God, and to live with him. And then what? Then eternity is ipso facto, right? If you choose God, you see God, and you live for God, hey, you're going to be what? Have you ever heard us on a funeral day preach somebody into permanent death? No. We go to there and we read the scripture in 1 Thessalonians and we say, comfort one another with these words that it what? When the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ will be raised. What? First. First. Why? Because we're sure the hope, the LPs in us, connects us to eternity. The hope that's within us just billows out. We seek people. We watch them in the bank. We watch them in the halls of our classrooms. You know what I mean? Some parents, and I see some of the young people here, some of our young people are around in schools, some of the most needful people. I've talked to some of our teens sometimes, and they're dealing with questions from their friends about how do they live life? Do they end their life? Do they change choices about gender and belief? I mean, they're dealing with stuff that we don't even have, we don't have permanent papers written on. The hope that's in you and me, the hope that's in a lunchbox, what, note that says you're loved by your parents and God, it matters. It matters because our kids are extending hope to people who have no hope. Seeing God, choosing God, and living for God is everything, Paul says. It is, comes in you with meekness and fear. Is it any wonder in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. I love the second part of this. Now we then, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of who, what? Of Christ, as though God were pleading with us. Through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We plead on our life, and every ounce of us, we're saying, whether we're at camp, whether we're in the halls, whether we're in the hospital, whether we're riding in the car, we're saying, look, see God, choose God, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. Fill your soul with goodness from God that he will grant. He is the miracle. Jesus Christ comes and sins. Our sins are forgiven. We can't say it enough because it is how we're connected. It is how we see God. We choose God and we live for God. I love this comment. It's as if God were pleading through us. Look, Joe Blow, I'm here. I'm standing here offering some other kid hope. What? That God's real. That God will see you through. That he will answer you. He answered you. He answered my parents. He's answered our family's longing for connection decade after decade. Some of you in this room have walked with God your whole life. 60, 70 or more years. Beautiful decades to see God, to choose God, to live for God. We must think about it this way. And so, to conclude, just as, you know, we are in that election cycle, right? And if you listen to any of the candidates, what do? They finally come down and they say, I've got to ask for your vote. They have to say those words. If you talk to the pundits, you've talked to the research people, they finally have to look the camera in the eye, they have to look your heart and mind in the eye and say, I want your vote. I say as a LAX lecturer, I want you to consider that you need to see God, you need to choose God, and you need to live for God. Your life will never be the same. Feel that joy of being connected to the eternal through Jesus Christ, and spread the great news.